will to be done. We want to look into your Bible and see things that'll, Lord, mold us and make us into what you would have us to be. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Turn to Psalm 34. Psalm 34, as we study through some of the Psalms, we're in the 34th Psalm. And it's been encouraging to me. And again, doctrinal too. Sometimes you think of the Psalms and you think, well, I need it during a certain time in my life. I'm going through troubles and I need it to, you know, settle my heart and something like that. But, you know, there's a lot of information in here that sort of blows me away because I really didn't. I'm not a Psalms person. I'm just the whole Bible, and I'm more of a doctrine. And I really don't. I remember I used to put a headset on when I really struggled, put hymns on or put some music on, and it would settle me down. And for some reason, I haven't needed it for probably 15 years. So I guess I'm just getting old, too old to care. That was a joke. But the Psalms have been a real blessing to me. Psalm 34, verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I'm going to go ahead and stop there just because I'm there. But he just says, I will bless the Lord at all times. So that shouldn't be up and down, you know, hit and miss every now and then. I'm going to bless the Lord. You ought to be blessing the Lord all the time. And here's what he says, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. You know, if his praise was continually in your mouth, you wouldn't have as much of an opportunity to complain or bicker or gossip. And that's a good thing. You ought to look at that first verse and it ought to change your life. We'll have the invitation right now. Just kidding. I don't know if anybody's complaining, but if it floats your boat, get the message. Look at verse 2. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. And this one right here, I want to delve into because notice it says, my soul shall make her boast. You know, I was talking to somebody the other day about, you know, the Bible. And, you know, if you read Paul, you say, well, he's a chauvinist or he's a misogynist. And listen, that's not true. Paul didn't hate women. Husbands, love your wives. He wrote three times. And by the way, Paul isn't the author. God's the author. God's not a woman hater. God says that husbands ought to love your wives, and he has to tell us three times just to make sure we get it right. But he says, my soul shall make her personified as a female. So I thought, well, I'm going to go look at another area, and it's wisdom. Wisdom is personified as a female. Look at Proverbs. Let's go ahead and run some references on this one because, again, I think it's important for women to understand that this Bible is for you. God is for you. I am for you. I wouldn't marry anything but a woman. I know I'm weird today, you know, saying that. And it's weird that I'd have to say that. But, you know, it's an amazing thing how women and men get conceptualized in their minds certain things. But look at what the Bible says about wisdom in Proverbs 1, verse 20. Wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates in the city. She uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. You see, it goes on and on. It mentions that it personifies wisdom as a woman, just like it did the soul as a woman. And so you go on, look at chapter 9 of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 9, and look at verse 1. Wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. She hath killed her beasts. She hath mingled her wine. She hath also furnished her table. She hath set forth her maidens. She crieth upon the highest places of the city. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, Come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine which I have mingled. And it goes on, it repeats that over and over again. Look at chapter 8, verse 1. Chapter 8, verse 1. Doth not wisdom cry and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of the high places, by the way in the places of the pass. She crieth at the gate, at the entry of the city, at the coming of at the doors. Look at chapter 3 of Proverbs. Verse 13. The Bible says, happy is the man. Now, what makes a happy man? That findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Verse 17, her ways are the ways of pleasantness, and her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. And then the Bible says that wisdom is the principal thing. In Proverbs 4:7. Well, go ahead and look there. Let me not skip that one. It doesn't personify it, but it does tell you how important wisdom is. Proverbs 4, verse 7. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom with all thy getting. Get understanding. So, you know, here is something that God used in the Bible, and it personified wisdom as the utmost importance in a person's life. And then he says, and she. Now, why would God do that? I don't know. Why did he liken the soul to female here in chapter 34, verse 2? I believe it's because he wants us to understand that, listen, he places women on a pedestal. I believe this church ought to place women on a pedestal. I believe that we need to protect women. You say, oh, you're saying they're the weaker vessel. Well, that's what the Bible says. And that's not a bad thing. I saw a thing the other day where, you know, there was this guy, calls himself a gal, playing volleyball on a gal's team. I'm saying gal, women's team. And he goes up and spikes the ball. The girl gets a concussion. She'll never be the same. You know what Title IX was intended for in this country? And that was to protect women's sports because men's sports overruled them. And it was to keep them separate so that women had an equal opportunity to play sports because of the purpose of team sports and individual sports is so important. And now you got the liberals that, you know, oh, we care for the women. We're the ones that stand for the women. Oh, no, you're not. You're destroying what is all good in that thing there. You're saying that men ought to be allowed to play in women's sports. If they're born a biological man, leave them in men's sports. Just because they're a loser amongst men doesn't mean they need to top all the women and win the race in swimming or take the ball and slam it down a woman's throat. It's wickedness as to what we're doing. And I believe that we should stand up and say enough's enough. And it is. Because, you know what the Bible says? Now, take this very carefully. You are worse than an infidel if you don't provide for your own, men. That's what the Bible says. You're worse than an infidel if you don't provide. We say, oh, well, that's limited to money. No, it's not. You know what my job is? My job is to provide security for my wife. Now, she provides me some good security, too. She was gone for 2 days. You know, it's not the same. I can't find a thing. Don't know where anything's at. You know, well, I've sort of confirmed that she's not moving it. It's my memory, or she has it all in her mind. And listen, a woman's brain is not a man's brain. A man's brain is not a woman's brain, no matter how many hormones you change among the two. Yes, praise God for that. But she designs and organizes things the way her brain works. And the problem is our brains don't work like that. So you know what I do? Honey, where is this? And it's funny, she was, so while she was gone, I did some honeydew stuff. Cut the grass, edged it all, weeded it all. Now, it hadn't been done since last year, you know, just weeding. I mean, you know, some of those edging I don't do. I do it once a year, maybe twice a year, and it's edged for the whole eternity. Which reminds me, we need to edge everything up here. Trent, we were looking for things to do. We're not going to do some of the other stuff, but we need to edge the whole property before they come in and paint all the stripes and do all the concrete. So I am volunteering you if you want to do it. You're voluntold. Not really. But we do need some people to do that. I've got an edger. I don't know if anybody else does, but we need to do that. But I was edging and I was weed eating. I'd cut the grass and sent her a picture of that and said, hey, look at this. And then I was on the phone and somebody said, well, what are you doing? I said, well, I'm doing honeydew. So then they said, what is it? I said, well, I cut this board. You know how you have those clips that you stick up? I don't know, is there a name for them? The board with all the holes in it? Pegboard. For the garage. Well, the garage is a man thing. But I've had this pegboard out there 4x8 for, 5 months, 6 months? 3 months, 2 months? She shook her head, no. I've had it out there a while. She's gracious. So I cut it in half and I put the boards around it and all that. And then I took a picture of it and sent it to her and said, look, here's what I did. Now, it's going to be sticking my stuff up on the wall, but it makes her happy. So you know what I do while she's gone? When I'm gone, I mean, look, I'll work an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours. She does an 8-hour project for me. Whatever it is. I mean, it's just, Heather says, well, why are you trying to get all this done before Mom comes back? I said, yes. I said, that's how you keep spice in the life. You go and do things for your spouse to surprise her when she comes back, to get your kudos and attaboys and things like that. But listen, I believe it's my job to protect my wife. And I'm worse than an infidel if I don't do that. And that means that if somebody says something about her, and nobody in this church has, because you all love her more than you love me. I know that. Ladies, amen? Okay. Just making sure. But if somebody did, you can say what you want about me, because I don't care. I mean, within a certain limit. If I do something wrong and you say something and I realize I've wronged somebody, I care a bunch. But if I do everything in my power to try to be helpful, courteous, kind, and then something happens and somebody takes it wrong, I just look at it and I say, Lord, it's up to you to fix it. I can't fix everything. And with that thing, I mean I don't care. In other words, if I don't try to hurt people, then I don't need to take all the brunt and the pressure of what comes on trying to figure out how to help everybody that gets offended at the drop of a feather. You see what I mean? So what I do is I try to do that. But you know what? You talk about my wife, that's a little different. My responsibility is to protect my wife. And I am worse than an infidel if I don't do that. So just know that. So in this church, I don't believe this church is misogynist church. Oh, men are elevated and the women are degraded. There are separation. The Bible says a woman's not supposed to teach or usurp authority over the man. What do you do with that? You just believe it. You don't apologize for it. You just believe it. You know what the Bible says? The woman was deceived. Eve was deceived. Adam was not. It says that in the Bible. And why was she deceived? Because Satan deceived her. Why did Adam eat of the tree? I believe because he loved his wife. I believe he put Eve on that pedestal, and the pedestal was above the pedestal of God. Now, by the way, that pedestal, women, better never be above God. You better never say, well, you don't love me as much as you love God. You better never think that. You need to look, and I need to look, and we all need to be this way. We put God on that pedestal, and our wives are up on a pedestal too. And we protect them. We provide for them. And that's what we do. So I say all that from wisdom being personified as a female because I think that's what God is showing us. Wisdom is the principal thing. And then he uses she. And by the way, wisdom's pronouns are she. Not he, her, him, them. Oh, by the way, the pronouns them. Whatever happened to grammar? My wife's looking at me a little confused. She doesn't watch the news, so she doesn't really see all that stuff. But, you know, now they wear this thing. It says, you know, my pronouns are them or they. You know, the one that used they or them was the devil? Legion? Yep. You see, the devils were plural. So just keep that in mind. That's just free. We're going back to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. Verse 3, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. Boy, that one verse right there, if we could just get a hold of that. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. You know what I want for this church? I want us to magnify the Lord together and exalt His name together. When we say Jesus Christ, that'll mean something. When I'm studying Revelation, it talks about Jesus with the, you know, flaming eyes and the, you know, the judgment that's coming in Revelation. And you can see that, and you can picture it. How would you describe Jesus to somebody today? Well, He's loving, kind, merciful, gracious. You see, that's the way you ought to do it. But He is a judge. He is those things too. But you ought to have a description that if somebody asked you who is Jesus, you ought to be able to tell them, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. Look at Psalm 35. About magnifying the Lord. Psalm 35, look at verse 27. The Bible says, let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of His servant. I don't believe in a prosperity gospel, but I will tell you this. He has pleasure in the prosperity of His servant. You don't have to be poor to be blessed of God. But you're certainly not blessed simply because you're rich. If that were true, the false religions of the world would be the most blessed. Oh, I don't agree with that, somebody says. Well, then don't tell me that riches mean you're blessed. Riches can be a curse. Woe to they that be rich, the Bible says over and over again. Why? You fall into temptations, hurtful lust. You start thinking that maybe you don't need God as much as somebody that has to live from paycheck to paycheck. Or is dependent upon others for helping them. Listen, there's nothing wrong with that. Except the thinking that somehow riches mean you're blessed of God. Look at Psalm 40. Psalm 40, look at verse 16. Let all those that seek Thee rejoice and be glad in Thee. Let such as love Thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. Again, look at what he's saying here. Continually saying, the Lord is magnified. The Lord is magnified. Look at Psalm 69. Sounds like a theme for the book of Psalms, doesn't it? Psalm 69, look at verse 30. What's the Bible say? The Bible says, I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify Him with thanksgiving. Now, when you think of magnifying, I really hadn't discussed this, but when you get a magnifying glass, what does it do? It makes whatever you're, when you're looking through that magnifier, it's bigger, more pronounced. That's what we need to do with God. We need to magnify Him to a world that doesn't know Him. Do you realize that if we would magnify Him, we would become magnets for Him? We would draw people to us to draw them to Him. I know this. People ask me all the time, well, oh, you smile all the time. Yeah, I do. I'm just that way. I don't have real highs and real lows. I'm even keel. And it's a pretty high even keel. Why? Man, I'm saved. I'm saved. I know where I'm going. I study this Bible. I'm in this Bible probably 20, 30, maybe even more hours a week. And you know what that does? That changes everything about you. My whole makeup is determined by the Bible, by the Word of God. And you know what it does? He takes this Word and He magnifies Himself to me. And then when I'm out in the world, I try to magnify Him to other people. Look at another one. Look at Luke chapter 1. Luke 1. Talking about magnifying. And this is pretty interesting when you read this and consider it. Luke 1, look at verse 46. This is Mary, the mother of Jesus. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." So you know what Mary said? "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." You know what Mary had? Mary had a Savior. Her Savior was her Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. She is not over Him. She doesn't have greater access to God than her Son does, because her Son is God the Son, and Mary is not Mary God. Mary needed a Savior. You know what the Bible says? That she had to bring a... I don't know if it's here. Yeah, there you go. It's in chapter 2 of Luke. Look at verse 21. "And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification," Levitical law, Leviticus chapter 12, "according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Because they were poor, they had to offer that." Do you know what it was? In Leviticus 12, it was a sin offering. You know what Mary had to have? She had to bring a sin offering because she was a sinner. She wasn't born immaculately without sin. Why is all of that out there? Because it's to muddy the water and confuse people. Jesus isn't on this cross. It's blasphemy to put Him on the cross again. You can't put Him back on the cross because He's not dead. He's alive. And that's why it's so important to understand your Bible. Look at Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, look at verse 17. "Then all the Greeks..." Am I in the right one? Nope. Acts 19, 17. "And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on all them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified." Even in persecution, the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Look at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be life or by death." Christ magnified in the body. Go back to the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 34, or the 34th Psalm, verse 3. "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together." This church should always magnify the Lord. You individually should always magnify the Lord. Magnify the name of Jesus. Talk to people about Him. Let them know what He did for you and how He changed your life, how He molds you and makes you into something that you weren't before and that you want to be in the future, and that is a new creature created in Christ Jesus. "Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new." What a glorious thing. Just focus on Him. If you focus on Him, you will magnify Him to a world that needs to know about it. The Bible goes on in Psalm 34, and it says in verse 4, "I sought the Lord, and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. From all my fears. I sought the Lord. What's our verse this year? Draw nigh unto me, and I will draw nigh unto you. You see, you draw nigh unto God, He'll draw nigh unto you. But it says right there, He says, I sought the Lord. What's the first step? You seeking God. And He heard me. So you seek God, He hears you. And then He says, and delivered me from all my fears. God expects to hear from you before you can expect to hear from God. Think about that. The world says, well, I don't understand. I don't understand why God let that happen. I don't understand why there's so many shootings in the schools. You know, I could have gone to school when I was a kid and had a .22 up in the back of my truck, and nobody would have thought anything of it. You could probably bring a .22 for show and tell. I don't know, I never did. Wasn't that dumb. Just kidding. No, but you probably could. You know, it was an old one. My grandfather gave me this, you know. But now you got shootings in schools. What changed? Schools aren't magnifying the Lord anymore. When I was in school, we'd read the Bible over the intercom. Somebody would read the Bible over the intercom. This was after 1963, but it hadn't quite permeated all the schools. I was in Suitland, Maryland, in fact, where it happened. And they would pray over the intercom. Now you have to have a moment of silence to pray to whatever God you feel is your God today. That's why we got boys that don't know they're boys and girls that don't know they're girls anymore. That's why the world's so confused, because they don't magnify the Lord. He said this, He says, I sought the Lord and He heard me. You want God to hear you? You need to talk to Him. You want to hear from God? You need to talk to Him. He goes on and he said in verse 5, they looked unto him and were lightened and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Talking about David, this poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Look at verse 7, and the angel of the Lord encamped round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Talking about the angel of the Lord. And we could look at that. I want to look at fear for a moment. I did some study on four types of fear. Four different aspects of fear. Especially in the context of a spiritual and human relationships. There's mundane fear. People's general anxiety or apprehension when faced with uncertain or potentially threatening situations. Like a fear of an accident or illness, financial woes. Mundane fear is often tied to worldly concerns and not explicitly related to spiritual things. Servile fear refers to the fear of punishment or divine retribution for sins and wrongdoing. It's called servile because it's similar to an enslaved person's fear of their master's punishment. This type of fear can motivate people to avoid sinful actions. Still, it is a lower form of fear because it is based primarily on avoiding negative consequences rather than on love and reverence toward God. Servile fear. Then there's the initial fear, which is in between the two. It's a transitional stage between servile and higher forms of fear. Initial fear occurs when an individual develops a deeper understanding and appreciation of God's goodness and holiness. As a result, they begin to fear God, not just because of potential punishment, but also because they recognize the importance of living under God's will. This fear is often seen as a stepping stone toward a more mature and loving relationship with God. And then there's filial fear, reverential fear. It's the highest form of fear, reflecting a deep love and reverence for God. It's called filial because it resembles a child's respect and devotion for their parent. Individuals are motivated not by the fear of punishment. By the way, when you have children, they have the fear of punishment, and you need to develop that into a fear of losing respect or fear of disappointing. You move them from one to the other. At the beginning, it might be a fear of punishment, but you've got to move them and graduate. Your relationship with the Lord needs to be the same way. You need to graduate from, oh, I fear God might punish me if I do that. And it goes to a genuine desire to please God and live in harmony with His will. Filial fear is characterized by love, trust, and a deep awe and respect for the divine. This is the fear of the Lord. And that's when you're studying your Bible and you see the fear of the Lord. You say, well, I thought God casteth out all fear. There's not a contradiction in the Bible. It is good to fear the Lord. It is right to fear the Lord, but it is wrong to fear the Lord unless you understand what type of fear you need to be fearing. Talks about the angel of the Lord there, and if you go through and you study angels, and I won't take the time to do it all, but Hebrews 1:14 says that the angels are ministering spirits. That's what they are, is ministering spirits. Well, except for the angels that fell. They're not ministering spirits. They're living for self. By the way, you should be a ministering spirit if you're not living for self. That's what we are. We're servants. We're ministering to one another. That's what the angels were designed for by God. Look at Psalm 91. Psalm 91. Talking about the angels in verse 11. The Bible says, who knoweth the power of thine anger, even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. I'm in chapter 90. It sounds really good, though. Psalm 91, verse 11. I saw somebody look up out of the corner of my eye, and I said, yep, I thought I was reading the wrong one, because it doesn't make any sense for what I'm talking about. Verse 11, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They're ministering saints, they're ministering spirits. Matthew 4, remember, Satan quotes that, but he stops. Verse 12, they shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Satan quotes in Matthew 4, 5, and 6, he quotes 11 and 12, but he misses 13. Look at 13. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Wonder why he stopped there. Because that condemns him. Those angels. You remember in Matthew 18, 10, he talks about the little ones. He says that their angel is always beholding the face of the Father. Do children have angels? Probably so. We may also. You remember Lazarus died and the angels carried him to Abraham's bosom? It goes on, it says the rich man died and in hell he lift up his eyes. No angel. God is comforting even in death. And the angels are ministering spirits even in death. The angels are ministering spirits even in life. Now, if you see an angel, run, because you're not going to see a good angel. Angels don't have wings. Angels, you know, when they came to Abraham, and, you know, the angels looked like men. Angels always look like men. And by the way, they ain't them. They ain't she's and hers, and their pronouns are he and him. Got to just keep that straight. I just want to make sure nobody gets caught up in it. You know what I mean? And I know in this group we won't have it, but you never know. There may be somebody gets a little confused. We'll try to help them. We'll judge them. Judge all things. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to condemn them. I wouldn't, listen, if somebody came in and they said, hey, you know, I'm a trans, you know what I would, I'd give them the gospel. Why? Because is it because they're definitely lost? No, because they could be lost. Maybe getting saved would help them because they're obviously confused. So let me help them with the confusion concerning Jesus Christ. He died on the cross. He was buried. He rose again. You can be saved by trusting in Him. Wouldn't you want to do that? And you try to help them. I was thinking about something I was working on today. I got up at 4:40 this morning. I don't ever get up before 5. You know, I just go, I'm going to tough it out. This morning I was like, I give up. I got up and started studying. And man, I had a tremendous time. Judy didn't even know I left. And maybe later on she did, but not at 4 something. And man, I tell you what, I had a great time studying and working, and I got a project done I've been working on for 4 months. I mean, I've put off for 4 months. Put off for 4 months. And it had to do with the abortion thing. How many remember I went to that abortion when Roe v. Wade back in June? June 28th, it was at the landing. And I had some pictures and had a video where they, you know, they're hitting me with their signs, and I'm surrounded by several hundred women and some of the other people too. You never know. I guess they were men. One guy I remember, I didn't put him in the picture, but he had a coat hanger earring. Yeah, he was, we're going back to the old days. What a mess. But anyway, I worked on it, and I actually put it on YouTube, got it finally done, and then I put the article that I wrote that we couldn't publish in the paper, but I put it online now, and I've been putting it off, just, I don't know, I knew it was going to take 3 or 4 hours. Well, when you get up at 4:40 in the morning, you know one thing you have? Extra time. So I did a bunch of study, got ahead for tonight, and then I was like, okay, it's, 5:30. So I worked on it till about 8:15 and got it done. But boy, it took me back to that, when those people, they're giving me the finger, they're yelling at me. And then I didn't know this, but in the second video where they're saying, my body, my choice, separation of church and state was the second one. So they were videoing me, so I started videoing them. And you can see the raindrops start coming down. Remember, I told you the end of the thing, I'm surrounded by several hundred people and my truck's over there and I'm not going to get through that. And I'm thinking, Lord, I guess I'm here all day if I got to be here all day. And then in the video, you can see the raindrops coming, but the video stops. And then all of a sudden, I don't care whether they're women or they don't know what they are. They still like their hair to be dry. And I remember standing there, and it was going on, and in the video you can see it, that it was going on like that. And just imagine, it went from that to pew. And then I could see my truck, and I just took my sign, folded it back up, stuck it under my arm, and walked right to my truck unmolested. It was amazing. And that was God. Because you see the sunshine in all, there's three videos. You got the first video I put in there, And it was taken by the news reporter. So he's videoing the people as they're getting in line and they're walking around. At the very end, I got a red shirt on. At the very end, you see me, my sign's turned backwards so the camera can read it. And I'm just walking along with my sign and it's all over the news. And then the newspaper took pictures, said sole anti-abortion protester. I didn't know I was going to be down there alone, and I also didn't think there were going to be more than 15 people there. There were 300 minimum. And then when they, when I came around, I came around, and they, so they're going around a second time, and I come around, and the newspaper interviews me, and then I turn around like this, and the television's interviewing me, and I see them walking by. Well, I got my sign because I'm on television. I'm just holding a sign up there. And they're walking by, and they're reading my sign. Talks about the Bible. Well, you don't have any other signs that talk about the Bible down there. And so they're walking by, they're reading it, and they're looking at it. And then when I finish, I turn around because my truck's over there, and I look, and there's 300 people in between me and my truck. I just start walking, and then they just envelop me. And, one time you'll see it in the video, it just goes white. Well, that's when they're hitting me with their signs. And, and listen, I had perfect peace. That's all I'm telling you. I had absolute perfect peace. There were two police officers over here that weren't doing anything about it, but there were two police officers over there, so I figured, they would probably protect me should they all jump me or something. But imagine the pastor getting beat up by 100 women or something. That would be terrible. But look over there at the verse again in chapter 34, verse 7. It's what happens when you get up early. You get these sidebars, these rabbit trails. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. I'd like the angel of the Lord to encamp around me. What's the caveat? Them that fear him. What type of fear? The fourth type of fear, filial fear, reverential fear. and delivereth them. Boy, that's what I want. Remember, Peter was in prison in Acts chapter 12, and the Bible says the angel of the Lord came and just took him right out of the chains, opened up the gates. He goes to the disciples and the women that were in the room, and he knocks on the door, and one of the women opens the door and sees that it's Peter, and I guess just slams the door back and goes and tells all of them, says, "Hey, your prayers are answered. Peter's out there." Oh, you saw a spirit. In other words, even though you pray, you may not believe God's going to answer your prayer, and God may answer your prayer in spite of your faith. Sometimes we think, well, it's all up to us. No, it isn't. You are blessed in spite of yourself. Those people were blessed to see Peter again in spite of how they believed their prayers were not being answered. You ought to believe God's going to answer your prayer. You ought to have faith. But God is gracious enough to answer even if you don't have the faith that you think you should have. And that's what happened with Peter. In Hebrews chapter 12, it talks about a cloud of witnesses encamped about us. A cloud of witnesses. You ever think about the spiritual battle that's going on all the time? I tell you, it's pretty amazing. When you study some of the verses, like I think it was Elijah was up on the mountain and the servant was with him, and the servant says, "Well, how shall we fare? There's only two of us and all those armies down there." And Elijah looks over at him and says, "Hey, there's more with us than there is with them." And then he realizes that the servant can't see the spiritual battle going on in the mountain, all the angels around. He says, "Lord, open up his eyes that he can see." And then his eyes are open. He looks around. He's amazed at the chariots of fire and everything that's going on around him. Listen, that goes on today. You may not see it. I may not see it, but it's happening. God's protecting you. God is watching over you. Draw nigh unto Him, He'll draw nigh unto you. But you got to do your part. You can't blame God for the problems in your life if you don't draw nigh unto Him. I can't blame God for my problems if I don't draw nigh unto Him. He has expectations. What does He say? He says, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them." There's a caveat on everything. You can't expect God's blessings on your life the way that they could be if you do right and you live right. It's not that God doesn't bless you in spite of yourself, because He does. I don't always get what I deserve. I'm blessed beyond all that I deserve. But I know that if I want to have peace and joy and contentment, I have to do my part. I have to draw nigh unto God. I have to have the angels encamping about me. The Bible says again, those that fear Him. I've got to fear Him with the right type of fear. And then verse 8, and this is the one I'll close on. He says, "And taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him." Taste and see. It's savory. Taste and see that the Lord is good. You go through and you study the Bible on taste and things like that. Listen, I can almost taste my salvation at times. Taste and see. The Lord is good. He's got a spread for you. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest." But what does He say? Come unto me. You can't say, "Well, where's God?" He hasn't moved. What does He say? Draw nigh unto me, and I will draw nigh unto you. You and I have to take the first step. And by the way, it starts over every day. Every hour. Every minute. It's not, "Well, I drew nigh unto God last week. What about this week? Well, I drew nigh unto God yesterday. What about today?" You see, it's a daily, hourly, moment-by-moment thing. You continually draw nigh unto Him, continually draw nigh unto Him, and then He will show Himself real in your life. And when He shows Himself real, there is nothing like it in this world. Let's all stand together. Lord, we do thank You for Your many blessings. Guide, lead, and direct in all things. Lord, we pray for Your will to be done. Pray for You to be glorified. Lord, we do want to draw nigh unto Thee. We want to taste and see that You're good. We want to magnify You in all our ways. Help us to do that in Jesus' name and for His sake. With your head bowed and eyes closed, the music plays. If God's spoken to you in some way, you can be alone with God right where you are right now. Draw nigh unto Him. Talk to Him. Ask Him to help you in life, because that's what He wants to do.